Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday. Hope it's been a good week for you. Well, I'm excited about today's show because you know what? We can be quick to offer critique. We can be quick to offer correction, and we can be slow to offer affirmation, but there is power in affirming the God-given image in the people we contact. In fact, I asked the question on Facebook today, what's the most life-giving, affirming thing anybody's ever said to you? Stephanie says, you are valued. Kim says, this is what was said to her, with all God has brought you through, you're like the bright star that God thinks is special. Michael says, I love you so much, it hurts. Katrine says, stop taking life so seriously, all right? Sandra says, you are God's masterpiece. And let's see, Marianne says, you are wise and a righteous woman. This is a good one. Sandy said, someone said to her, you are the reason I follow Christ. Isn't that great? What about you? What's the most life-affirming thing anybody's ever said to you? I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Sam Crabtree joins me in studio today. He's written a book titled Practicing Affirmation. We're going to talk about that art of affirmation. There's really something to it. Second hour, you're going to hear my powerful conversation with Gerard Long of Alpha. He and his wife, Jeannie, came on the show. And I have to tell you, the reason I know it's powerful is because we recorded it yesterday. And I was stunned by what they had to say. They walked us through their valley of the shadow, the unbelievable loss of two of their three kids, and how they found Christ in the midst of that deep, dark valley, and really the ministry that sprung out of the ashes of their pain. It was one of those interviews that I went to bed still thinking about. So next hour, I hope you can stay tuned because you're in for a powerful hour. Well, let me tell you again, Sam Crabtree is my first hour guest, and he's written this book, Practicing Affirmation. Well, John Piper wrote this in the foreword, and I have to read it. He says, when our mouths are empty of praise for others, it's probably because our hearts are full of love for self. I want you to think about that again. When our mouths are empty of praise for others, it's probably because our hearts are full of love for self. Sam's book is a healing balm, listen to this, for cranks, misfits, and malcontents who are so full of self they scarcely see, let alone celebrate the simple beauties of imperfect virtue in others. Or to say it differently, he says, I need this book. I love that. So what does it mean to encourage someone in a life-giving way to reflect God's image that you see in them? Let me tell you about Sam and we'll get him on. On the show, since 1997, Sam Crabtree served in leadership at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, first as executive pastor and currently as pastor for small groups at the North Campus. He's fallen five short of his goal to make 100 consecutive free throws. That's amazing. He's written his wife, Vicky, a note every day since 1982. That's even more amazing. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Sam, welcome to the program.
My privilege. Glad to be here, Susie.
So we love to start out our conversation talking scripture, and that's where we always go first. And it's taking all my restraint not to ask you about the free throws and the notes to your wife. But that's going to be in a few minutes, so be ready because I'm very
standing
intrigued.
By.
Yes, yes. So do you have a verse that God? Oh, actually, you do have one. You let us know ahead of time, which we so appreciate. You chose Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Talk about why you picked that passage.
I forgot. That I'd chosen that one until Grace reminded me just before the show.
See, you're so efficient. But, it's amazing.
Romans 12:10, yes. Here's the way I think about outdoing one another and showing honor. I think of it as an Olympic event in the house or in the office or in the church. In the real Olympics, the way you win a gold medal in the sprints or in swimming or whatever is you have to outdo everybody else and they lose. But in outdoing everyone else in showing honor, if I do the best job around of showing honor, everybody else wins because they get more honor than I do because I'm outdoing them in showing honor. So I try to go for the gold in showing honor. It's a biblical exhortation right there in the text that you read to us, and therefore I think we have biblical warrant in trying to get aggressive and polished and proactive in showing honor to other people.
As you're talking, Sam, I'm thinking of that passage. It says, you destroy yourself when you're cruel, but your own soul is nourished when you're kind. I think that's in Proverbs. But think about it. You destroy yourself when you're cruel, but your own soul is nourished when you're kind. So as you're walking in honor and lifting others up and really looking for those God, you know, just that the imprint of God's handiwork in their lives and calling it out of them, not only are you calling life out of them, you are actually nourishing your own soul too, aren't you?
Yeah, that's very perceptive, Susie. Thank you for shedding light on that. I do believe that among all the other benefits of affirming others is I spend more time. If I go on the hunt, on the outlook for good things in others, I spend my time looking for good things rather than drifting towards and tending towards criticism and complaint, just the way you said it at the outset of the program. Mm. So I don't want to be the negative, the naysayer, the party pooper. I want to be uplifting and positive. And so if I give conscientious focus to practicing affirmation, then I spend my thought time going there instead of places that could be a waste.
Isn't that the truth? What you look for, you find. And as we were praying before the show, how Scripture says in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And when you see love gone cold, the eyes do focus on what's missing, what's lacking, what's not worthy of praise. And so this is an intention. I mean, it's not something that we come by default of our good nature. I mean, we truly have to look up. We have to look for the things that are redemptive, right?
Well, maybe I could tell a story that would show the importance of intentionally trying to do this and the fruitful possibilities when we do it. I used to teach in the public schools years ago. I taught sixth grade, and I had an agreement with the administration every year that since I was the only male teacher in the school, I would take all the fatherless boys when they got to sixth grade. And the administration was glad to do it, and parents were glad to do it, and I was reluctantly glad to do it because I knew there would be trouble that would come with that. So one year, I had a student who was pathologically antisocial. I'll call him Wayne, and he was trouble. He said before he even set foot inside the building on the first day of school, as the children were outside waiting to get in, I hate school, didn't want to be here. He was violent. He would destroy things. He carved the furniture. If you sat ahead of him, he might write on you. He might write on your clothes. He might cut your clothes. He might cut your hair. So we had to keep him kind of seated off, separate, close to the teacher's desk. He would take cube-shaped erasers and push pins, stick pins through them in many directions, and then he would toss it to you and say, here, catch. And if you catch it, you'd bleed. Hmm. And if you didn't catch it, you might bleed. He jammed one weekend, jammed toothpicks into all the school's exterior keyholes, and then put chewing gum in around the toothpicks so nobody could get in. On Monday morning, people had to break the windows to get in and open the doors and all that stuff. So I have Wayne, and he hates school, and he's in my classroom. And one day I'd given an assignment, and I was circulating through the classroom, helping individual students who may have a question or a problem or something, but always keeping one eye on Wayne because he was trouble. And as I turned to observe him, I noticed that though he was not doing the assignment, he wasn't killing anybody, and I thought, I'll take it. So I made my way around behind him, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and his head jerked around like, what did I do now? Which was usually he had done something. But I just patted him on the shoulder and said, Wayne, I can tell you're deep in thought, because he was just staring out the window, just daydreaming. And I said, you're deep in thought. I like that about a guy. I like a guy who's a thinker.
Good for you.
And the look on his face was like, so that's what a compliment feels like. Because he was not a good student. Teachers didn't like him. He was not a good athlete. None of the coaches wanted him. He wasn't a good musician, so the school music teacher didn't want him in any of the ensembles, and so on and so forth. And his home life was messy. And so here he was getting a compliment, and he liked it. So that as I left him, that's all I did. I didn't say, now get going on your homework, buddy. Just told him he was a thinker, and then I moved on. But I kept one eye on him. And as I would move through the classroom helping other students, and I would slowly turn to look at him, and he was looking at me, he would suddenly snap his head, look out the window, put his chin in his hand, as though, I'm thinking. And so what's happening there? He's so appreciative of the affirmation. And I believe everybody's thirsty for affirmation. Everybody wants to be appreciated, even if you're not doing a completely successful job. I mean, the person who tries to bake a great dish for supper and it doesn't quite turn out, they at least want to be appreciated for the effort, for the try. And it was so powerful that it was influencing him. He hates school, he hates teachers, but here's a teacher who will praise me for the littlest thing. And I'm being influenced by this teacher. So that at Christmas, he brought me a handmade Christmas card. Now, he doesn't make Christmas cards. He doesn't give Christmas cards. He doesn't like people. And he gave me this Christmas card and stood there while I opened it and read it, handmade. And I thanked him for the card. And he said with a kind of a grin on his face, he says, "Now, I still hate school." So
just to be clear, but I don't like school.
So I had to focus. I mean, what am I going to affirm in this young man? He's not good at anything, we think. Mm-hmm. We conclude before the search. Mm-hmm. But if I look, I can find something that I can affirm in everyone, because everybody, saint and sinner, believer and unbeliever, everybody is made in the image of God. There's something of God in every individual, including Wayne. And God is the one who says, "Come, let us reason together." So here's Wayne thinking, "Well, I want to affirm that, even if it's not great thinking. Maybe I can encourage it incrementally, and it will progress." Now, I've lost track of him. I'd like to say, well, he became valedictorian of his class, and he went on and was called into the ministry, and now he's a great leader. I don't know. I've lost track of him. But in that moment, I think the power of affirmation was shown to me that here is a antisocial individual who was brought into relationship with one person just because of affirmation.
That's amazing. And I have heard stories of people who've gone on to do great things, and they'll point it back to a teacher who dared believe. I mean, just a side note, we need to be praying for our teachers who are in the school system. Mm, you guys,
that's good.
Have a tough, tough job. Mm-hmm. But you think, I mean, I love the story. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And those who listen to the show often enough know how deeply burdened and grieved I am for just the polarization and the meanness in our culture, even among Christians, the dividing lines that we need not divide over. We're arguing over things. You know what I'm saying? Not saying we compromise scripture at all, but the mean way we argue is it to say, by you thinking differently than me, I'm absolved from being kind to you. Now I can be rude to you, and I can assign motive to you. When I look at that encounter, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, just one of the things that I've taken away over the years as I've looked at that story is to dare to ask when people look like they're living totally opposite of what I think the Bible says is, you know, think to myself, what makes them thirsty? Why don't I encounter them the way Jesus encountered me? I mean, he didn't let her off the hook, but he communicated to her as a soul that was worth knowing. And I think people know if we're coming at them like a project or if we're coming at them with a critique first, that we're seeing their issues before we see them. And we've got to be looking for the image of God, because they're made in the image of God.
Well, maybe this story would echo what you're saying well and saying wisely, I think. A few years ago, I was at a pro-life march at the Capitol in St. Paul, and there were a lot of pro-abortion protesters of the pro-life march that were there, and they had their placards and so forth, and there wasn't any violence or anything, but it was tense. And I walked past this one placard of a coat hanger, and it was with a circle and a slash through it, meaning, you know, no more coat hangers kinds of things. And we were walking in a great big circle, and as I came around the block again, and I just felt checked, like I should stop and talk to these two gentlemen that had that placard. So I paused and I said, "May I ask you about your placard?" And I think the first thing to point out there is that I didn't just charge into a conversation, but I asked permission. Can I engage you about this? Which I think ratcheted back the tension a lot. Like, you know, if you don't want to talk about this, we don't have to talk about this. I'll defer to you on that question. And they were, what do you want to ask? I said, well, first of all, the graphics on here are very well done. Whoever did it, and it was very well done, the colors and the way they had done the stereotypical hanger with a circle and slash and some color in the background, it was artistically, I mean, it's an ugly image, but it was beautifully portrayed. So I commended the graphic arts on it. And I just asked a question. I said, do you happen to have any statistics or anything about how many women have been hurt by coat hanger abortions? And no, they didn't. You know, they said, well, maybe you could find out at a library or something like that. I was like, well, do you happen to know how many? In asking the question, I said, I think that this coat hanger placard means you're against injuring women, and so am I. We have that in common. We share that. You don't want to hurt women. I don't want to hurt women. So after asking them if they knew how many coat hanger injuries there were, how many women have been injured by abortion processes other than coat hanger? And they didn't have that information either. And I said, well, what would you say to someone who has information like that, and that the number of injuries to women by abortion procedures in clinics far outnumbers the injuries performed on women by coat hangers? And they were stymied. And rather than it being a shouting match or
even a
pushing match or a debate, they were invited in to ponder, well, let's see, what is the math? What statistics do we have to back up our, if we're really concerned for women, maybe our concern is misplaced here. So I think just that way of my treating them with, you know, human dignity, and I'm treating you as though you're intelligent people and you're here for good reasons and you have rationale behind what you're doing. Let me hear that and let me ask you about that, rather than starting out with, I think abortion is evil, which I do think it is. I didn't start there.
You didn't start with the accusatory and any kind of name calling and those kinds of things, because you would have seen the wall go up in a moment. And I think just even to be able to engage the level that you did, Sam, which just shows that you're secure in your stance. And so even if they don't agree with you, you are humbly secure in why you're on that side of that conversation. And it was interesting. I read that story in your book. And prior to that, during the march, one of your pro-lifer, it wasn't somebody you knew, but somebody in the march engaged in a very adversarial way and created a tense back and forth argument. And it didn't at all accomplish anything close to what I think God would have wanted you to accomplish there, right?
I assume that that's true. Mm. I think you've interpreted the possibilities in that scenario correctly.
Mm. Wow. Okay, so let's talk about the difference between, God-inspired affirmation and kind of this self-involved flattery. Do you know what I'm saying? Because sometimes, I think at least sometimes, if not most times, when flattery is out there, it's really, I'm trying to get something from you. I'm not really affirming you. I want something from you.
Yep, I totally agree with your shorthand summary. I think that's right.
Make the distinction for us.
Flattery is an attempt to get something. Affirmation is a free-handed liberality that just gives it because it's right. It's good. I see what God is doing in you. I just want to enjoy it, call it out, say it, give him honor for it. And I hope you're energized by the affirmation also. It's just a gift. Here
Very
you go.
Cool. Well, I noticed those who endorsed your book all said, Sam lives this. I know Sam, and Sam does this, and I've been a benefactor of that, and I think that's just so powerful. Okay, talk about your wife. Okay, first of all, how old were you when you got married, can I ask?
I was 22.
So you were young to be figuring this out, but how did this come about? Were you going to write your wife notes every day?
Well, I did it all the time that we were engaged. We were engaged for 9 months. And I wrote her a note every day. We went to college together, but we didn't see each other necessarily every day because of our schedules. But she had a locker in the music building. She's a music major. And so I would slide a card, 3x5 card with a note on it into her locker or whatever. When we got married, shame on me, I just stopped doing it. And I don't know if it's this typical male thing, like I've got this achievement to achieve, this mountain to climb, and now I've climbed it.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm married. I've I've captured the golden chalice.
We love it when you think that way.
And now I'm going to move on to other challenges or something. I don't know if that's what was going, but I stopped doing it for a number of years, about 8 years, and began to realize I think I'm taking Vicky for granted and hurting her in the process. I'm not as good a husband as I think I am. And so I, for her good and for mine, I need to be writing her every day. Not all of them are mushy or romantic, though. Plenty of them are. Some of them are just like my schedule for the week, how many evenings I've got meetings or, you know, that kind of thing, which she values. She likes being informed ahead of time of what's coming up. Sometimes there's these goofy little poems that come to mind or something like that. But it was in the eighth year of our marriage. We were in a trough. We were in a bad place in our marriage. And I realized as the husband, the onus is on me to jumpstart this thing and to take another fresh run at this and to thank God for the, I'm going to get emotional here, the incredible gift that Vicky is to me. I haven't been saying it. I haven't been calling it out. I haven't been pointing out the God-given strengths that she possesses and the way that she serves me so well and is loyal to me, even with my flaws. And so I started up doing it again, and now I don't know how many it would make. I'm sure more than 10,000 that
That's
she's
amazing.
Got in boxes. She saves them all someplace.
And, you know, I can't imagine that it takes a huge amount of effort, but I bet the fruit of it is significant. I mean, you know, the what's the word I'm looking for, but not the payoff, but the fruit, really, that comes out of your investment.
Yeah.
Is, I mean, it's a few seeds, and you get this bountiful harvest.
Oh, yeah, I totally, I mean, I do believe that self-interest is a Christian thing, and it's not the same as selfishness. Self-interest is not selfishness. Selfishness is if I try to do something at somebody else's cost or without regard to their benefits. But if I do something that enriches them and I happen to also get a payoff in the process, it's in my self-interest. I think that's the same way that Jesus said, it accords with what Jesus said when he said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He didn't put a period there and end it. He said, but do lay up treasure. Lay up treasure. Go for it. In heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Or what Paul said in the love chapter, you know, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have had all wisdom, I could solve all problems, I have faith, I could move mountains into the sea, and I give my body to be burned and all that. And if I don't have love, what would it profit me? So there's a certain kind of profit I'm supposed to go for. In fact, the Bible says you reap what you sow. It wants us to do a certain kind of sowing to gain the kind of reaping that will come from it. So I think when you affirm others, it's going to come back. If you energize others, you lift others up, build up others, commend others, it'll come back around sooner or later. Maybe not from them, but God has wired it into the universe, and he'll make sure that he pays off on what he promises.
Well, it makes me think of the parable of the talents. I mean, it seems like at every aspect, God is looking for multiplication. He's a multiplying God. I mean, he talks seeds, he talks harvest, sowing, reaping. There's something to that you sow seeds and you reap a harvest.
True. Where I thought you were going to go with this conversation a few minutes ago when you went in this direction, I was anticipating you were going to go in a little different direction. Namely, isn't this about self-esteem?
I was going to ask you that after the break.
Well, I'll hold it.
No, I mean, truly, though, because that someone might confuse that. In fact, you even make a distinction between blessing, encouragement, and affirmation. So I want you to unpack that as well, because there's a lot here to cover. But let's talk about the self-esteem piece in a moment. Can we do that?
Sure. Yeah,
okay.
Happy to.
And we've got a few copies of Sam's book to give away. So if you want to call in either with a question about this whole idea of affirmation or tell us what's the most affirming, life-giving thing anybody's ever said to you, really that still sticks with you, that still speaks life to you, we would love to know. Chime in, all right? 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Sam Crabtree in a moment. for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Sam Crabtree. He's in the leadership role at Bethlehem Baptist Church here in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's got a book out titled Practicing Affirmation. We've got a few copies to give away. So my question, I see Grace is pulling some calls in right now. Question for you is, what's the most life-giving, affirming thing anybody's ever said to you? That's my question for you. If you'd rather ask us a question, you're sure welcome to do that as well. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So before the break, Sam, we were talking about the difference between flattery, which is more giving to get. Like, I have an agenda, I'm trying to flatter you because I want to get something from you. Or affirmation is life-giving, but because it's such a biblical principle, it nourishes our soul in the process. I think God is such an efficient God. When he asks us to do something, something in us is healed or strengthened in the process. But you, right before the break, brought up the idea of self-esteem, self-confidence, and speaking to that versus the life of God in us. So talk about that.
Yeah, see if we can walk the razor's edge, because the Bible, as well-read Christians know, is full of texts on humility and self-denial and not being puffed up by the knowledge you have and idols in the heart. And so what is all this about commending people? I mean, shouldn't we make our boast in God alone? How come we want to brag on people? And it's a legitimate concern, and I think we should be aware not to overswing a pendulum. So this effort to write about practicing affirmation is not about self-esteem. In fact, let me maybe get myself in a little trouble here saying that I think our nation has a plague of self-esteem. We have jails full of people, and the only persons they esteem are themselves. They don't esteem their family members, their wardens, the jail workers, anybody. They don't care about anybody else. They're all about self. G.K. Chesterton said, I can show you where the people are who have self-esteem. They're in the asylums. All they think about is themselves and their imaginations and their desires and their appetites and so forth. So I'm not advocating that. The subtitle for the book is God-Centered Praise of Those Who Are Not God. So what I'm wanting to recognize is that the God who made everything does not dwell in tents or tabernacles made with human hands as though he needs anything, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, for he gives to all life and breath and everything else, everything else, everything else. So if I have even a not yet complete character quality, it's not full grown, it's not entirely mature, but it's there. I'm growing in generosity or in sensitivity or in gentleness or courage or whatever it is that I'm growing in. God did that. He gives us everything. Work out your salvation through these character qualities with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So I see Matt over there at the controls, and he was very punctual at the break to hit the right knob at the right time during that break. That punctuality is from God. But if I just say, Matt is my superhero and I've accepted Matt as my personal savior, that's idolatry. But
Matt's
if I
not
say,
comfortable right now.
God has equipped him. Yes, I need to learn grammar. God has equipped him with alertness and punctuality. Then I'm affirming Matt, but I'm also showing where it came from. And God doesn't have any glory stolen from him when I say it that way. Daniel said about the king, he said, this almost sounds like blasphemy. You are the King of Kings. He said that to his human king, his ordinary king, unbeliever. You are the King of Kings. You have majesty more than all the kings. And God has given you your kingdom and your influence over all the peoples and the beasts. And I forget, he goes on a little bit of a speech there. Okay, this is not idolatry, because he's telling the king where he got all that majesty and all that kingdom. And it's from God. And so God-centered praise of people is not idolatry, because we steal no glory from God when we give God credit for the things that we see in other people. And what I believe is that these God-given manifestations are everywhere. They're all around us. Everybody has them. And if we'll pause to look for them, we'll find them. We can call them. It's like I'm looking out that window behind you there, and it's a glorious blue sky. And I could say with the psalmist, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. But if I don't look out the window and I don't say, God put that sky out there, he doesn't get as much glory as if I do look out there, see it, and I say it. Wow, what a sky. Same with the character quality that's in you. You're very hospitable on this program, and God has made you that way. You think you're an introvert, but I think you have pretty well-oiled gears when it comes to relationship. And God has made you that way. And so I don't steal any glory from God when I commend you for being so good at what you do, because you got it from God. And I think that's the nature of God-centered praise of those who are not God. They're not God, but I'm praising them because God gave them what they've what they have.
That makes me think of, as you're talking about the sky and just calling these things out, is the passage, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Because you're magnifying. It's like he can't be made bigger, but we're zeroing in and seeing it in a bigger scope. What a powerful thing. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Lisa's checking in from Barnum. She'd love to chat with you today. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you.
How are you today?
Yeah, I'm fine. I'm actually at the dentist's office. My son's in there.
Wow, and you're calling the show. Way to go.
Yeah, I'm multitasking.
Yes, you are.
I just love the show here. I listen a lot, and I've really learned a lot, and I've read some of your books, Susie. But I wanted to comment on how I have received affirmation that really has stuck with me, because I struggle with low self-esteem, you know, as a child being abandoned. And my husband's not, he never like compliments me much. He's more critical. So I really received affirmation from my church and my pastor. And one girl in particular, she made me like a little bag of encouragement with little Bible verses in there with my name on them. So that's been really good. And that God loves me unconditionally. I'm really working on absorbing that, you know.
Yeah. It's one of the great reasons, Lisa, to be in community with Christ followers, right? Because we reflect his song back to each other. And Sam, did you want to say anything to Lisa?
Well, thanks for calling in, Lisa. I appreciate that. And I feel an ache in my heart that you were abandoned. And I can identify with you in what it's like to be criticized. I've never been criticized by a husband, but I've been criticized by important people in my life, and I would guess all the listeners know what that feels like, and it's very draining, and it's not hope-giving, and it's not uplifting. In fact, maybe we could think of it with the writer of Proverbs, who said that rash words are like a sword thrust. So consider that a sword thrust only takes a flash of a moment to do its damage. Just bang, just that quickly, the sword has done its damage. Now, how long does it take to heal? Well, maybe a long time, and maybe it leaves a mark, and maybe it leaves an amputation, and something's permanently missing. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying words are, rash words. And critical words generally are not carefully and patiently and diplomatically thought out. Usually they're rash, and so they feel like a sword thrust. And so I feel bad for you that you live in a diet like that. But I will say that I think most of the people we know live in contexts like this, and it makes it all the more important that we do our part to be uplifting. It's the Romans 12 text we started the program with. Outdo one another in showing honor rather than undercutting with criticism and sarcasm and whining and complaining.
And Lisa, I can just tell, I've just had you call on the show a few times, I can tell you've got a heart like that, a heart of compassion. And that just, again, your own soul is nourished when you're kind. And so as people are doing this for you, you're also doing it for others. And I pray you learn something of God that you've not gotten from your husband, but that you would find an intimacy and affirmation in him. That really does heal your soul. Thanks so much for calling. You'll get a copy of Sam's book. Let's see, we've got David checking in from Minneapolis. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I wanted to give you an affirmation that came to me in a little different way. When I graduated from college and I started my job, one day I had a conversation with my dad, and my dad told me, he said, just because you've got a piece of sheepskin doesn't mean that you deserve a job. He said, when you're on the job, he said, you have to prove every day that you belong there. And I never had any problems on my jobs, and only because I kept that in mind. And I have to know where my dad came from. He started out with a pick and shovel in his hand, and he never had a chance to go to college. And my brother and I were the first people in our family to go to college. And that was an amazing piece of information that he gave me.
Wow.
For me, anyway, I had, you know, I connected with that pretty good.
Yeah. In a day where work ethic and entitlement are such issues. Sam, did you want to say anything to David?
What I'm reading between the lines, David, is that in your dad's exhortation to you to prove yourself every day on the job, was that he believed that the character was in you to do it, that you were a diligent person who could give right attention to right things. You could keep the main things. You could not let your weariness or your dissatisfaction with your work take over and govern your attitude, but that you could be a steady Freddy, even though your name is David. I don't know what rhymes with David.
Yeah.
So that's what I think your father was implying, that was a commendation to you. You're my son. I think you can do this. That's why I'm telling you. If he didn't believe that you could do it, he probably wouldn't have bothered.
There's that, and I tell you, at that particular point in time, I had no idea what he – I don't know where that came from, because I wasn't that kind of person. But apparently he saw the potential in me.
That's what I think.
And, yeah. And it wasn't until 20-some-odd years later that I found the Lord.
Wow.
And so I had a lot of time to work on jobs and so forth. And I can remember my first boss on my first job when we had a reunion. He told me, he says, the only reason that I kept you on the job was because when you came to work every day, he said, you didn't hold grudges against other people. It was a brand new day.
Wow. David, you're a good man, and I just appreciate you sharing that and honoring your own dad even so well. You get a copy of Sam's book, Practicing Affirmation. Thanks for sharing that story.
Well, thank you.
God bless you.
That is so, that's a big deal to not hold grudges.
It is.
And it's another manifestation of the image of God, because God is forgiving. He's merciful. It's one of his main features.
Indeed. Indeed. Mark's calling in from Normal, Illinois. Mark, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
What do you want to say today?
Great show. I just wanted to mention, I remember every once in a while, I'm a 53-year-old guy, and I remember back to when I was in junior high school. I wasn't a really solid student when I was younger, and I had a young teacher. She was just fresh out of college, and she came in, and I had her as a math teacher, and she was the first teacher that ever took an approach that was completely, it was foreign to what everybody else did. And what she did was she kind of caught me doing what I did best. And she brought that to my attention. And I'll never forget it, but she shared her philosophy that she said, you know, you're not supposed to get A's unless that is your grade. She says it's got to be based on you giving your best. And I think it's just amazing that I picked up on that, where she really implied the truth of just giving your best and knowing that I don't have to compete with other people. And she gave me the license to drive, so to speak, where I felt like it was the right thing. And I still, to this day, that advice, it just, it's, I always when I smell something that, you know, from back in the time, it takes me right there. It's amazing how that memory is there. And it takes me right back to that classroom. I'll never forget it. And what's ironic, what is amazing, is about 3 years ago, I was working as an insurance agent and I was traveling. And I'm not close to my hometown, but I had to go back there for something, for some business. And I saw this woman, and she remembered me. She was just getting ready to go to her retirement party.
How many years had gone by?
This would have been 1974, and it was 2011 when I saw her last.
This is so powerful.
It is. And Mark,
it's amazing.
That God would love you so much to put someone in your path to speak life that would stick with you, that would grow in you, that would inform some of your decisions. I mean, don't you just see the love of God in that as well?
It's all over. It's all over, Susie. You're absolutely right.
Very cool.
And we're wasting opportunities to powerfully influence children if we don't commend good things we see in them.
Indeed.
Why not capitalize on that?
Oh, wow. Mark, thanks for sharing that.
You know what?
Go ahead.
Yeah, let me just say that what is funny about that is I've got the gift of encouragement. And I mean, I believe that was supposed to happen. That was destined to happen, because now what's happened is I've gone on, I've gotten out of, you know, the corporate world, and I've gotten to where I'm teaching and I work with kids and I do the same thing.
Wow. Very cool, Mark.
Yeah, it is. It's very cool.
It's just life-giving, and wow. Just thanks for sharing your story, and I think you get the third copy of Sam's book. God bless your day. Appreciate it
so much.
Great
show, guys.
Thank you. And speaking of children, Becky's checking in from Howard Lake, and I think she's got a question around how do you implement this with kids. Becky, welcome. Thanks for holding, by the way.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. You know, this really fits with something I've always struggled with when I've worked at our church with children and young and teenagers, is how do you affirm students, especially those who are from unchurched families, and that you want them to enjoy coming to Awana or Sunday school, and we're working on Bible memory verses or something, and they're not really working up to their potential. And how do we affirm them without it sounding hollow, but yet we want to set high standards for them? I've always struggled with that. What do you recommend?
Yeah, you've asked a very good question, and I want to commend you for your alertness to make a distinction between true affirmations of things you really believe are commendable. I call it commending the commendable, and commending things that are it's not really true. Because if you affirm people for things, then you know and they know that it's not really happening. They're going to smell something's up. What are you trying to butter me up, or what's going on here? And you devalue the value of affirmation. So you're absolutely right to say we should only affirm that which we can truly and honestly, with a clear conscience, affirm. What I would maintain is that even in unbelieving kids, there's something of the image of God still in them, and to go on the lookout for that. So, for example, this is a parallel. It's not exactly the same thing. When you were on hold, Becky, you were demonstrating patience. And if I look for it, I can say, this is a patient woman. She holds on. She didn't just cut and run and leave us hanging or something. She was very patient. Okay, now you can look for character qualities of Jesus, even unbelievers. They might not be complete, but you can look for them, but we have to be conscientious about it. So my wife and I have a list of about 50 character qualities of Jesus that we've written out, and we've got definitions and so forth. And if you review them from time to time, you can go looking for those. You can go fishing for them in the lives of people around you, including unbelievers. And I don't know if you were listening to the program earlier, Becky, when I talked about Wayne, but Wayne was a rascal. And yet, if I set my heart, and I prayed, Lord, help me find something in this young man that I can affirm. And God will help us. He wants us to do this, I believe.
Well, thank you so much for that call, Becky. We're going to take one more call here. Jill is calling in from Champlin, Minnesota. Jill, thanks for holding, and you're on the air.
Hi, guys. Say, I just wanted to give an example of affirmation, and when you least expect it, and a way that we influence people without even knowing that we do. My daughter was baptized, and we were in the bathroom changing after baptism, and there was a woman in there, and this is a few weeks after my husband had died. And, the woman was in there, and she said, I just want you to know you don't know me, but she said, I know your husband from the veterinary practice, and I was at his funeral. And she goes, I knew something that was different about him in his practice, and I saw you, and I knew that there was something different about you. And I didn't know what that was, but I knew that you knew something that I didn't know. And I went ahead and started going to your church. And now today, five members of my family were baptized. I was baptized a couple of weeks ago. And it's because we knew something that we saw in you that we didn't know. And by finding Jesus after just watching what you had reflected, it was something that we knew we had to have. So we can impact people without even knowing that we impact people.
Wow. I'm just speechless, Jill. What do you want to say, Sam?
I'm not saying anything because I, too, am speechless.
Wow. What a story. And that goes to show, Jill, you know, our personal walk with God is of utmost importance, our intimacy with God, abiding in the vine. I mean, you just being much with God in hardship and in that whole journey, you bear fruit. It's like we don't strive to bear fruit. We rest in God. We walk with God. Your life bears fruit, and just your life nourishes others. I just thank you for sharing that story.
You're welcome. And I just want to reiterate that we really impact people without even knowing that we're impacting people.
Isn't that the truth?
And it's God that's really impacting them, but it's through our lives that He impacts us and then we impact those people.
Yeah. Very good, Jill. Thank you so much for that. Well, this has gone by way faster, Sam, than I thought it would. And I want to talk for a couple minutes about Jesus' affirmations and blessings to us. Because I know for me, my early years of being saved, I knew that I was saved, but it didn't occur to me that I was loved. Even though the Bible says God so loved the world, I understood the need for a Savior because I knew I was a sinner as an eighth grader. But the idea that He sung over me, that He loved me, that He didn't just tolerate me and breathe a heavy sigh every time He looked at me.
I wish your listeners could see the emotion on your face right now.
Mm.
This is very meaningful what you're saying.
Wow. It was a light bulb moment for me, really, years later, to understand that He doesn't just tolerate me. He loves me. And here's a couple passages that I would love for you to speak to, just for that person listening today who maybe can say, I know I'm saved, but don't really know that I'm loved. Zephaniah 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He'll calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Wow, I just don't think we ponder that side of God very often.
Yeah, in fact, Jesus says to the Father in His great high priestly prayer, He says, I want to be with them. And He tells His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He wants to hang out with me, rascal that I am, sinner that I am, incomplete, immature, unwise, herky-jerky, failing husband, and all that stuff on the rebound. He wants to be with me and no longer calls me a slave, calls me a friend.
And a son.
Yes, He loves us, and there is no greater love. There's no greater love anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
We're loved with the greatest love possible.
Brady Boyd says, we need to reconcile this truth that God doesn't send slaves to the promised land. He sends sons and daughters. And I think that's such a good picture and a good reminder to identify ourselves as ones He loves. We belong to Him. Okay, here's another passage before we pray. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she's born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Just talk a little bit about God's thoughts towards us, that He does bless us. He does affirm us. I mean, He's with us on this journey.
Yeah, His thoughts toward me are so many that if I were to count them, they outnumber the sand. And so He's not indifferent toward us. He's not this great big watchmaker who wound up the world and set it loose. And He is thinking of us. He has the number of the hairs of our heads numbered. It's not a bird falls to the ground, but that He knows it. And therefore, we should not worry. If He clothes the lilies of the field, He's going to take care of us. He feeds the birds who don't sow and they don't harvest, they don't gather into barns. He's going to feed us. Therefore, relax. Be anxious for nothing. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to Him, and His peace, which passes all understanding, will come as a gift to you, guarding your heart, guarding your mind. I think this idea of wanting God's pleasure in us is so important that if you don't want, this can sound like blasphemy or heresy, if you don't want God to praise you, oh man, watch out here now, because all praise does belong to God. Mm-hmm. If you don't want him to praise you, there's something defective about your Christianity, because you should want to die when you do, at the end of your life, and hear him say, well done. That's what you should want. And he wants to say it, and he's going to say it. Mm. He will have worked in you so that he can say it.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Sam, this has been good. And I don't think I've even looked at my notes. We just, it was such a great conversation. Would you pray for that person listening today? You know, I feel like we can't impart what we don't possess. And people maybe that are short on affirmation, maybe don't quite understand how God sees them. But would you pray for that person listening today who's kind of all of a sudden waking up going, I have not pondered lately how God feels about me, but I've also not looked for ways to affirm his life in other people. Would you pray for that person? Mm.
Father in heaven, we do pray for that person. We'd ask that you would move by your Spirit and overcome every obstacle so that that person would be granted the faith that would be not only deepened but sweetened in their communion with you as they encounter your Son in the Word and your Spirit in their circumstances and day-to-day life. We ask that the one who created everything would so bless them in every way, exceeding abundantly above, beyond what I could imagine to think of in a prayer like this. Work all things together for their good, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Sam Crabtree, I know you're a busy man, yet you came in studio to do this interview with us. We appreciate it so very much.
My pleasure.
Love it. Title of his book is Practicing Affirmation. Well, you've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise in just a little bit. This Hour 1 will be up in podcast form. You can share it with the click of a button, sending it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Hey, if you've got the time, you've got to hang around and listen to Hour 2. I'm telling you, the conversation, I recorded it yesterday, the second hour, will grip your heart. It will bless your soul. It'll make you look up. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.